But open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 8 through 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father, this is your word. And we want to draw near to you now through this word. We pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit. We are your hungry children. And we need you to feed us. And so we all come to bow before this word, to receive this word from you. And I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit, accomplishing the work that only you can do. My feeble words cannot do them, my wrong thoughts, but you, God, can work. And so we pray that you would feed us by your Spirit, accomplishing your good purposes for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Faith is, we saw, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? That was the beginning of this chapter. But what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, chapter 11, as we've just begun getting into it, is helping us by illustrating faith lived out in the lives of Old Testament saints. The writer's doing this to encourage us, the readers of this letter, to press on to the goal. He's encouraging us to live lives of faith in the reality of the everyday murky uncertainty of your experience. He doesn't want faith to be a thing we think about and some ethereal thing, but the reality of living life trusting God in the murky mess of your life, which seems so often so uncertain. Because as we saw last week, we can only please God by faith. We can only please God by faith. And that sounds good enough, right? All I have to do is believe in God. But what if that unseen thing, that step of faith, is scary? What if it's hard? What if it's uncertain? What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, to help us with this, the writer here is focusing on Abraham and Sarah and how they kept going forward in faith. And I hope to encourage us to go forward by faith, to take that next step. By faith, go forward. Obey. And in the past, I don't have a lot of illustrations, but I've used the illustration of Charles Blondin before. He was the famous tightrope walker who walked across the Niagara Falls in the 1800s. In 1859, before an amazed crowd, he walked back and forth across the Niagara Falls. And then he went back and forth with a wheelbarrow. And then he went back and forth blindfolded with a wheelbarrow. And finally, now this is what it says, I don't know, I wasn't there. He finally says to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can go across the Niagara Falls with a person in the wheelbarrow?" And of course they all said, "Yes, we believe." And then he said, supposedly, "Who will get in?" And nobody said, "Me." Nobody would do it. Nobody would believe enough to get in the wheelbarrow. Faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. It's believing enough to follow God, to obey no matter what. Right? Faith is not just believing that God can save you, or that's a nice story. Not just believing in a nice story about Jesus. It's casting your life upon him and following him no matter what. Faith is obedience in action. It's So every step of obedience, we go forward, even when we don't know what's next, even when it's scary. Abraham, it tells us in Genesis 15, believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And that believing, as we see through all of the life of Abraham, was he kept going forward. He believed enough to obey and go forward in faith, and that was counted to him as righteous. But what did that look like for Abraham and Sarah to believe? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Faith goes. It goes forward. It's believing God's word so much that we'll follow him no matter what. But before we jump into the text, I want you to be thinking that this is a real point of confusion in the world. The world does not understand faith. And so it's good for us, that's why I want to frame this way, as we learn about faith today. The world doesn't understand this. So it's good for us to understand what does the world think so we can have a way to speak to the world and understand why they're saying what they're saying. But for the world, for much of the world, belief, faith, is just something you agree to. It's an opinion that you might have or something that benefits you. You have your belief, I have my belief, you have your truth, I have my truth. But if you're going to die, or if it gets really hard, or if the society changes, it's just your opinion. You just change your thinking. You give up your belief. And that's how they're approaching belief, and they're confused why we won't do that. So if you believe that sexuality should only be expressed in monogamous marriage relationships between one man and one woman, the world thinks that's just your opinion. They had that opinion too for a while, but it had no foundation, and so when it got hard, you just changed. So of course, why aren't you just changing? Your opinion's fine, but now you're hurting this other person because you're not affirming them, right? Because they don't understand something. The world cannot understand that faith instructs belief. Right? Faith is saying we believe this word so much that it's not a power play. It's not me getting my way. It's me submitting myself to the word of God. See, faith is rooted in this belief in the word of God, the unchanging word. We are convinced that God created us in sexuality. And so we look to him as to how to use it. We don't look to ourselves. We submit ourselves to his word. Or if you believe, as it would be offensive to our world now, if you only men could be elders of a church, the world can only understand that as a power play. They can only understand that as that you think that because you're promoting some patriarchal system. It cannot believe that our faith simply looks to the Bible for our instruction, that God made us and the church, so we look to him and we submit ourselves to his word, whatever we may think. We submit ourselves to his word. Now listen, the world's not wrong. People with religion have used the Bible for their power plays, right? And they've used it to create some structures that have been unhealthy. But that doesn't mean there's a truth. That the word of God speaks and faith says, I'm going to believe that and I can't move from it no matter what. No matter what the culture does. And why is that important for us to understand as we talk about faith today? Because if you're talking to your neighbor, that's probably what they're thinking about faith. That there's no foundation for their thinking, so there's really no foundation for your thinking either. So almost the first thing you have to convince them of is, no, this is just what the Bible says, and that's why I'm doing it. And they're going to might say, oh, yeah, but what about this thing you're not doing? And sometimes you have to go have an answer. But sometimes you say, I don't know, but this right here, this is clear, and so I'm just going to have to obey it. And that's why I do it, and you have to keep coming back there. That's why we do it, so we can have an understanding. Because if you don't deal with that, you're really not having a conversation with that person. You want them to understand how you're defining your faith. Because there, as we do that, as we talk about that reality, that we are convinced of this word, then we can start shaping about why we have these opinions. And then we can have a conversation with the world. So we need to understand what they're thinking so we can speak to them, right? We need to get in the wheelbarrow as the water rages around us, and we need to stay close. We need to think hard about what the Bible says, and then how can we convey that to the world? All right. So I want you to be thinking about that. As we talk about faith today, the world doesn't get this, so make sure that we're dealing with the root issue before we just start talking to the world. Help them understand what is faith. And that doesn't mean we have to live lives of love, of patience. We have to listen to what they're saying so we can communicate powerfully to our neighbors who don't know Jesus. All right, so if we're going to look at Abraham's life, Sarah's life, we're going to walk through the passage, and the first thing we're going to see from faith calls us to go even when we don't know where. Faith calls us to go even when we don't know where. Look at verse 8 again with me. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham was given a problem, a promise, and told to go. And it's important to, what is the writer emphasizing here in Hebrews? He did not know where he was going. That, I mean, that's what he's emphasizing. He had a promise. That's a great promise. He had a command, go, and he didn't know where he was going, right? Look, I have in your notes, if you have the notes, or you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'm going to show you this land. You've never been there before. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a great promise. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. There's a command. He had a promise. What did he do? He went. Now, as we listen to that telling, it's hard for us not to think from our own experience, but we want to be Bible, thinking Bible readers, right? So this is not like moving from Maryland to California, as big as that move that would be, or Maryland to Canada, or Maryland to England, or Maryland to Papua New Guinea. It's not like that. So in our age, you can Google what's it like there. You can talk to a consulate. You can talk. You can get information. You can have a pretty quick trip and back and plan. What are the dangers? What are the challenges? Let's mitigate against those. That's not what we're talking about. Abraham was going into darkness. He did not know where it was going. He didn't know where God was going to show him. He'd never been there. There's no other information. You can't Google it. He was going into darkness. Remember all the times that he went into a city and he told Sarah to say she was his sister, right? We sort of laugh at that, like, what a goof. That's how scared he was. That's how little safety he felt, right? It was so fearful for him to go into that city that, wife, they're going to want you. Say you're my sister so they don't kill me. He had no confidence there was any kind of safety for him, right? Now, we could argue, should he have done that? Should he have felt that way? The point is, he did feel that way, and he still went. Right? That's what it felt like for him. That's what faith felt like for him. They may kill me, but I'm still going to go. Right? So I want you to feel that. That's what we're talking about. That's the faith we're talking about. Scared for his life, but still he went. He went to a place of danger, uncertainty. He went without any control or power to get control. Now, God was going to bless him and make him into a mighty man, and he would have armies, he would defeat kings, but he went in weakness into a dangerous unknown. He obeyed when he didn't know where he was going, and God blessed him, and his word was proved sure. And so God said to Isaac at the end, later in life, God says to Isaac, reflecting back on Abraham in Genesis 26, God says to Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give you the offspring of all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham believed enough to obey even when it was really scary. And that was God's purpose, and that was God's blessing flooded over the whole world because of what God did in the life of Abraham and the faith that God gave him. He went and he obeyed. Now, I don't want us to improperly apply this to ourselves, right? God spoke to Abraham in a very specific way. He said, Abraham, go to this place. Here's the promise, right? That he spoke very clearly, right? That was a very specific message for him, for God's purpose, right? That was biblical truth. So we might feel we have God's opens a door for us. That's an opportunity God may have. Or God leads us. And that's right. Sometimes God opens doors. We should see that. And we might have a faithless response, a fear response, and we don't obey. But that's not the same thing here. Abraham had a word from God. And if he didn't obey, he was breaking God's law, right? We can be fearful and maybe not take all of our opportunities. And we need to work on our faith. But let's not try to make ourselves Abraham, as if I feel God has opened this door for me. Now I've got to go and be Abraham. That's how I go. We need to be faithful and take those opportunities. But we need to obey the word of God that's given to us, right? This is the word of God that's given to us, and this is sufficient. God has spoken to us. And I have brothers, friends, that would think more of a continuationist way than I do, that they would think of God speaking in miraculous ways. But even they don't think that their impressions they're getting is the same as the Bible truth, right? We got to make a distinction. This is what's absolutely clear and true, and you can bank all of your life on it. And I would say, friend, even if you lose your job, even if you end up dying, don't disobey the word of God. But if you're going to say, I have this feeling, I'm going to say, whoa. Maybe don't die for that. Okay? So let's not improperly apply this. And watch your hearts. I'm not trying to take any of God's conscience pricking from you. But I want us to think rightly. This is enough. This is the biblical revelation for us, right? We're not going to be Abraham, right? We have the Bible. And God has commanded us to obey his word in faith. We obey the word. We keep moving forward. And we don't know what's going to come from it. We don't know what today is going to bring. I have a dog at home right now. It's in a crate. I have no idea what I'm getting into when I get home. I don't know. I don't know. But I don't know what's going to, I certainly don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know, but what we do know is we must keep obeying the word of God. And this is what I want to say. Jesus talks of the narrow road. It's straight. What does that mean? It's straight. It's not confusing. It's not hard to walk the life, the path of faith. We make it hard because we don't want it. All the byways look better, and we get confused. The path itself is simple. You keep loving your neighbor as yourself. But what about? The path is straight. The whatabouts are confusing. Now, sometimes they're real, but we have to get down to our hearts. Like, what is going on here? Am I able to walk this path straight? You're to only use your words for blessing and speak truth. But what about? You're to be faithful to your wife or your husband, leading and submitting. But what about? Now, there are things to consider. There's safety. There's discussions. But the path is clear. It gets confusing when we're like, what's in my heart? What do I really want? How do I escape? Keep being gentle and keep being kind to everyone. But what about? Keep doing good for Jesus' sake and keep confessing and repenting when you mess up. The point is your heart captured by the way of Christ to go that way of faith? Or is your heart captured by the whatabouts, wanting your way rather than the way of faith? But they, but he, but she, but this time it's different. Jesus got to knock over tables when he was angry. I get to lash out too. What is that? That's making excuses for ourselves. And we know we are. If we will look deep in our hearts, we're trying to make an excuse for ourselves. Why I get to do what I want to do and not love them with discipline and truth. We want to escape and lash out and destroy. And that's what makes following Jesus complicated. The path of faith is simple. You go and you keep trusting Jesus and you keep loving and doing what good you can do. Sometimes you're not sure and you got to get friends to talk to you to get into your heart, but I'm going to tell you, the discussion should not be what crazy thing this is. It's let's look into your heart to see what's going on there that's making this complicated. That's what the question is. And you dig deeper and deeper and deeper until you see it. The call of faith is to go. And you do not know where it's going to take you, right? So if you're waiting to say, where is it going to take me before I go? That's not faith anymore, right? Yeah, you can maybe accomplish your desire by beating somebody in submission or manipulating them, but that's sin. So you show kindness, you speak truth, you love your neighbor, and maybe you're going to get hurt anyway. Maybe it's still going to fall apart. You don't know, but that's the point. Do you trust God enough to obey when you don't know where it's going? Faith is going forward when you don't know. But one day we will. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, I just know a little bit, but then I shall fully know. There's no more question, no more sin complicating things. I will know even as I have been fully known. One day we're going to fully know it. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says again, We are always of good courage. How can we all be of good courage? Because we know something, that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The worst thing you can do is kill me, and then I get to be with Jesus, right? So I know that. My heart's convinced of it, so it doesn't matter what. I can keep doing good because you can't take that from me. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That's the narrow road. Whatever happens, whether I die, whether I lose my job, whether it's hard, whether it's easy, I make it my aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. One day you're going to see it. And all that faith, all those steps of faith that you think are meaningless, and all the times you did the right thing and it became worse, all the times you did stepped in faith to obey and it didn't work out, there's a reward in heaven. And there's going to be a Jesus standing there saying, I was watching, and it's worth it. So keep going forward step by step in faith. Be of good courage. Walk by faith, not by sight, even when you don't know where you're going. Because we don't know where we're going, but we do know the Savior that is leading you. Trust in Jesus and follow Him. That is the only safe way through. Believe on Jesus and go forward. Well, the second point then, if faith calls us to go when we don't know where we're going, the next few verses shows us that faith calls us to go even when we don't belong. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Similar idea here, but the writer's making a slightly different point. The obedience of Abraham sent him to a place where he did not belong. He went to live in a land of promise. Hey, this is the promised land, but you're a foreigner. You don't own any of it. You walk around in the land of promise, but it's not for you right now. And he did that with the heirs of the same promise, where they were looking ahead, always looking ahead to this greater city where they did belong. So why does he mention that he was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob? I mean, the Bible doesn't make a big deal of that. Actually, you have to do the math to figure that out, right? There's no story of Abraham with his grandson, but you do the math. They were alive. He was alive 15 years or so before he died. But he makes a point here. He was in the tents with these son and grandson. Why make that point? I think he makes that point because he had a son, he had a grandson, but the promise still wasn't fulfilled. They were sojourners living in tents in the land of promise. What is the point of a tent? You can take it down and put it up, move it, shift it. It's not a building. It's not permanent. So for his life and his son's life and his grandson's life, they still didn't receive the promise. They were still in the land of promise, and none of it was theirs. They were wandering around in tents, right? In Genesis chapter 15, this was that if you remember, the darkness that comes over Abraham, that's when the pot goes between the animals. This is what God says to Abraham, and he uses his formal name, Yahweh, in this. He says, the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful great darkness fell upon him. And then Yahweh says to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation, and they will serve that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What was the point? God said, it's going to be a long time. All of Abraham's life, all of Isaac's life, all of Jacob's life, all of Joseph's life, and then generations before they could enter into the land of promise. And even that wasn't the full fulfillment of the promise. So the point to get is that Abraham's faith, when he went, he lived as a stranger, as an alien, as a temporary resident for a long time. His whole life. How impatient do we get? We're waiting for something, for God to do something, for God to change something, for God to think something to radically be different. It may never be in our lifetime. It's a long time he was an alien and a stranger waiting for the promise. So you get that tension. He was in the land of promise, but it wasn't his yet. A foreigner. And, man, what must have that been like? You know, God had this promise, and this is all his land, the great land's mine, but it's not mine yet. And he never got that resolved in his lifetime. It was never resolved. His citizenship was in a better country. He was looking forward to that city whose foundation and builder was God, right? That's who he was looking for. Always strangers, never belonging. Now, God would bring them in, and God did defeat all the enemies, and they did get to live in the promised land, but then that was lost too, because that wasn't the fulfillment of the promise. They're still waiting. So what do we do with that? Well, Jesus, in John 17, he prayed for us. Remember that prayer? John, in verse 14, it starts, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Jesus sends us into the world. Now, he was praying primarily for the disciples there before him. But even in that prayer, he says, I'm not just praying for these. I'm praying for everyone who believes because of their word, right? This is for us. He sends us into the world. He doesn't call us out of the world. And we shouldn't live a life called out of the world. He said, I'm sending them into the world. Keep them from the evil one. So we're to go, but we don't belong here. This is the land of promise. God, this is going to remake a new earth. But we don't belong here. We're sojourners here. Our faith is to believe him and go forward even when we don't belong. We wait for God to fulfill his promises. As Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for Jesus to bring heaven down and make it all right. So until then, we live as exiles and sojourners. And that should color how we live, and that should fuel our obedience. This is not our home. We have a heavenly citizenship. This place is a broken, sinful mess. We need to keep that objectivity. This is not our home. The question is, how do we represent Jesus in this mess? That is the primary question. That's what faith calls us to do. How do we represent Jesus in this mess? We can mourn the brokenness, and we should. We should have compassion on the suffering, and we should. We should do all the good we can. Yes, but we must keep our hearts fixed on Jesus. This is not our home. We serve as ambassadors in a weary, sinful world. And one day Christ is going to return. Or your work's going to come to an end, and God's going to call you home. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, that's this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Your body is the tent, the temporary place. It's going to be destroyed, but we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For when in this tent we groan. This is a groaning tense. Like, oh, the mess, the weight of my own sin, the weight of the sin around me. We were praying for the weight of the sin in the world, the nations falling apart into sinfulness, our own nation struggling and giving into confusion. We groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling where we truly belong. There is our home, our heavenly dwelling place where Jesus is, preparing a place for us. Doesn't that change how we relate to what's going on around us? There's a lot wrong. There are horrors and atrocities taking place. Sin is rearing up. We watch in shocked amazement at what's going on in the world. But if we really believe that our citizenship is in heaven, then we can approach all that suffering with the peace and gentleness that comes from having our identity fixed in Christ, right? What would it be like, just to imagine with me, if you were an ambassador from a great nation, like just think we're going to a nation that's fallen apart. You're an ambassador, and that nation's fallen apart. How would you feel? Like America's, we're still a bastion of freedom with all the craziness. So we're an ambassador in Myanmar that's fallen apart like that. Or Myanmar, or in Haiti. How would you feel? mean, you'd be sad about the suffering, right? Man, this is horrible. You do what good you could. How could I help the people that are around me? But you don't belong there, right? You'd remember with fondness, man, I really wish I were home. Man, I wish I could be home. America was great. You'd long to be back there. But what would you do? You'd spend all of your energy seeking to promote your home's interest in that mess. The way of America is better. At least there's law and order. The way of heaven is so much better. Our citizenship is in heaven. And in this mess, we have the privilege of being ambassadors for Jesus. So how do we promote? Say, look, the way of heaven is better. It's better. There's a way of safety. There's a way that's better. That's the work. That's what we're to be about today. We go forward for Jesus, loving each other, speaking what's true, seeking God's word, digging into God's word so we can think rightly when everything's in confusion. And then we can be right with our hearts captured by Jesus to be humble and gentle and meek with all of our rightness, right? Because we want to represent Jesus in this world of mess. So if our identity is fixed here, if our emotional investment is here, then the angst of the personal hurt boils up. Our home is getting ruined, but this isn't our home. This is our tent. This is. It may take generations, but God will fulfill his promise. God will bring us home to him. The new earth is the remaking of this place, heaven on earth. Then this place will be restored, renewed, remade, and we will no longer be exiles. But it may be a long time coming. And that leads us to our last point. The third thing I want you to see from this passage, faith calls us to go when we don't know where we're going, calls us to go when we don't belong. Faith calls us to go even when we don't have the ability. Look at verses 11 and 12, and I hope this will be a challenge and an encouragement to you at the same time. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. First, the challenge. Look at these words. By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age. It wasn't her power. Abraham, it says, was good as dead. They were old. They had no children. They only had the promise of a baby. And that seemed impossible. It seemed so impossible, they kept trying to figure out a way to make God's promise work. Remember Hagar? Oh, God's promise is a baby. We're too old. Well, let's do it with Hagar. There's a baby. There's Ishmael, right? And one time, God was, again, making this promise to Abraham, and it's almost humorous. Abraham tries to correct God. It's like, I think God's having a senior moment. He has the wrong name. So look at Genesis 17. Abraham fell on his face. God said, you're going to have a baby with Sarah. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, you said the wrong thing, God. Oh, might Ishmael live before you, right? Yeah, you met Ishmael, didn't you, God? God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. He was the impossible son. So impossible that they can't believe it. Right? But he said, no, I will do the impossible. It wasn't about what they could do or their ability. It wasn't even about their bodies. It was about the power of God. Do you see how that should challenge us to have a more profound faith to obey more? Right? It's not about your strength. It's not about your power. It's not about you. It's not about your gifts. What passes do we give ourselves? Well, it's not my gift. I don't have to obey. It's not my strength. I'll let somebody else do it. I'm not able. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That really means something. And it doesn't mean you get to feel strong. That means you feel weak and you find God's strength. You feel weak when you do it and God accomplishes something. You say, how did that possibly happen? My words were a stumbling mess and God saved somebody. I just took one step trying to love this person again and it was good. God did something. It wasn't about me. It was about God. That's the strength. So the question is, do we have the faith to go forward and obey and do good and follow Christ when we think we're outside of our ability? Or as my brother Ron Musgrave says, outside our comfort zone, right? Are we willing to do that? Faith is believing God to trust His power, not our strength. How much of our faith practically is trusting in our strength and not the power of God? What would that look like in our homes? We all have our limitations. We have our inclinations, our personalities, but God's calling us to love one another, to serve one another in our homes. Serve your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents or your neighbors. What would it look like if we just did that? If we said, God called me to do it, I'm just going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't fix it. I can't do anymore. I can't serve here. What if we just took the next right step? Just focus on the next right step. What would that look like in all of our homes? What would that look like in our church? How can we move forward in love and commitment to the people here who are part of the body of Christ here? What would it look like if you said, I'm not going to look at my strength. I'm going to say, what step of faith could I take here to do good to somebody, to invest in somebody, to build them up and to love them? How could you serve? What could you do more than what can they do for you? How can we serve? There's a challenge. Don't give yourself a pass by looking at yourself. Obey by looking at Christ. Look at His strength and look at His power. Be challenged. But there's also really awesome encouragement here. First, just notice they got a baby. They had a baby, right? God kept His promise. And it would be generations before they came into the promised land. And the full fulfillment still hasn't happened yet. But they got a baby. They got the first part. And so first, let me just encourage you, open your eyes to see God answering prayers. God is still answering prayers. He's still doing it. He's still keeping His promises. He's still present with us every day. And we can see Him working little by little. So friends, open our eyes. Let's see God working so we can be encouraged to have that great faith. We're not chasing after an idea. We're not chasing after a fiction. We're living with the living God. So open your eyes. God is working. Let's look and see and be encouraged. But here is where I spend a little bit more time as we close. The second encouragement is notice Sarah's faith. The text says, by faith, she received the power to conceive. Man, if you read that all by itself, you might think, wow, she must have had a rock solid faith. I mean, she must have been a woman of profound, unshakable faith. Let's see what the Bible says. Genesis 18, verse 9. This is the angels have appeared. They've come in. These angels are going to have a meal with Abraham, and they're going to later talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the middle of that, one of them asks, where is Sarah, your wife? And he says, oh, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, so the Lord speaking through them, says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you in about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door at the tent behind him. This is going to be her faith being displayed here because she was really old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah, so it means she cannot have babies anymore. So here's her faith. So Sarah laughed at herself. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it. I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Sarah was a real person, right? She had a real human response. They struggled to believe this promise. It didn't seem like that made any sense, and sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense. We're supposed to be faithful to God in the midst of all this crazy generation, but it doesn't make sense sometimes. She had a real human response, but she kept going with Abraham, kept moving forward, kept believing. She kept moving. because no matter what the world thinks, you can't accidentally have a baby, right? There are things you have to do that involve reproduction. That's what happens. So she had to have steps of faith. It was like she had to do something. She wasn't sure, but she had belief. She kept following Abraham, and ultimately she believed God. And so in verse chapter 21, a little bit later, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken. And Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And isn't that interesting? She laughed in her heart when she heard. And then when God gave her the gift, she said, she laughed. It was a different kind of laugh, wasn't it? The laugh of, oh, that's impossible. To laugh of, this is amazing. This is unbelievable. This happened. And everyone who hears will laugh over me. And then she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. She had weak faith. She didn't know how to believe this truth, but she kept moving forward. She kept going forward with Abraham, and she found God to be true. So friends, even as you struggle, even as you wrestle with that slippery eel of fear and doubt, keep moving forward. Keep following Jesus. Keep believing, because it's not about the strength of your faith. It's good to have strong faith. You'll experience such blessing. But it's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the strength of God. Right? It's not about the strength of our arms or our faith or our abilities. It's the God on whom we place all of our trust. Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. And it is because of Him and His work, His life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection that we can live if you will believe in Him. For all who believe on Him, even as you stumble and struggle believing in Him, He is always true. So if you've not believed in Jesus, believe in Him today. Rest in Him today. But brothers and sisters, keep believing Him today. Believe in Him enough to go forward. Even as you stumble, fall forward. Fall forward. Crawl forward, but keep believing. Keep looking again to Jesus at the wondrous mystery of our life, safe with Him, because there's your hope. So keep believing and go. Believe enough to go, because faith goes forward. Let's pray, and then we're going to come to the table after we sing a song. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this, Your word, and we thank You for the examples of faith that we have. We thank You for the reality of Your word, that it speaks to true experience, the true joy and reality of faith in the midst of a broken, sinful world. And it is scary, Lord. And we are fearful, and we hang back because we lack faith. And so, Lord, I pray that through all of this, You would strengthen our faith, that we would have a boldness to follow after Jesus no matter what comes. Would You strengthen us and help us to love well, to obey with earnestness and zeal, and to do all to please You for Your glory, the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.